Today's reading comes from Proverbs 2. My son, if you've received my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the path of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you'll understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. That's the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you this morning. My name is Bo. I am on staff here as the downtown coordinator and one of our elders in training here. And we have been going through the book of Proverbs. We just started this series last week. We're going to be in the first part of the book of Proverbs for the month of June and July. And then starting in August, we will have a full-time pastor again, which is such wonderful news for all of us. If you haven't already, please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2, and we are going to jump into the second chapter of Proverbs. We're looking at what is the beginning of wisdom, and Josh did a good job last week of just kind of laying out an overview of how to read and how to understand wisdom literature, particularly the book of Proverbs. And really, the lesson from the book of Proverbs is, how do you live a wise life, and how do you avoid a foolish life? And it depends on how your heart is oriented. Are you oriented towards wisdom? You're going to be moving towards wisdom. If you're oriented towards folly, you're going to live a foolish life. So before we dive into chapter 2, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, I pray that we would increase in knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. That we would receive your word as the very words of life itself, that there's no place we can go to find salvation apart from you. May we grow in wisdom and understanding, and not just knowledge. May that knowledge move us to act and to respond to how you have commanded us to live. Pray that you would speak powerfully through your words, that we would all leave today knowing a greater sense of who you are and what you have asked of us, a greater sense of your glory, and that we would be empowered to make wise decisions and live wise lives for your glory and for our good and for the good of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's great to be back with all of you. Last weekend, I was out of town at my niece's wedding, and I kind of took a last-minute approach on a pack and kind of knew what I needed, but like, we'll just get everything together real fast in the morning. Is anybody else like that? Kind of laid back, like, I'm going to a big city. The odds, if I forget something, it's not going to be a big deal. Is there any really type A people here who have like spreadsheets and color-coded things and you get everything laid out weeks in advance? Not so much down here, or too ashamed to admit that you are? Really, it depends on what you are going to that influences the way that you are going to prepare for this trip. So sometimes you really want to get a place in a rush. Sometimes you just kind of want to take it slowly and leisurely and enjoy the journey. If you are, say, for example, getting ready for a first date, you're going to want to be prepared. You're going to want to make sure that you are not late to that first date so you make a good impression. If you are going to a meeting where you know you're going to get fired, you're probably going to have a different mindset up there, and you're not going to be very excited about it. If you're rushing to the hospital in anticipation of a new birth, that's one type of excitement. But if you're rushing to a hospital because you know that a loved one has only just moments left on this earth, that's going to be another way. And really, the destination is going to influence the way that we act and the way that we feel on that journey. And what it seems like Solomon is trying to teach in this chapter to his son is really load up on that wisdom, because that is the entire goal. It's what you want to be seeking. It is the fuel that is going to keep you going on the journey, and that is the goal to be reached and the gift to be found from God. If we're foolish from the outset of our journeys, we're in for a world of hurt. Is that a surprise to any of us here? If we're foolish, the road is just going to be full of pain and suffering. If we're wise, or if we're seeking to be wise, we can save ourselves a lot of trouble when we really strive to understand what God's will is for us. And when we learn from the folly of others, and we learn from our own folly and choose not to repeat that, in either case, the good news for all of us here this morning is that wisdom can be found. And that's what Solomon tells his son here in chapter 2. So he's talking about how we can find wisdom. He says, let me get my Bible open to chapter 2 of Proverbs. He says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you," that requires that he has words and commandments of his own. Now, the king was responsible for writing his own copy of the law. How many of you have heard the phrase, ignorance is bliss? Do we actually believe that that is a good thing? And are there any lawyers or law students in the room? I can't remember if we have any lawyers at this present time. We have had in the past. Ignorance is not a valid legal defense. You can't say, well, I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to do that. You still broke the law, and you're still liable for whatever happened. In Deuteronomy 17, there's instructions to the king. And starting in verse 18, it says, "And when he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel." So the king could not claim ignorance because he wrote every single word of the law. He had no excuse to say, "I didn't know that was in the law," because he physically wrote out what the law was. And he read it every day, and he taught it to his children. And we can surmise that that is part of the instruction here, that the instruction that Solomon is giving to his son is based on his understanding of God's law and how to live in light of that law. There are three words that are repeated quite frequently throughout the book of Proverbs, but especially in the first part of this chapter here. And that's knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And they really are a package deal because they all build on one another. Those three words are seen over 10 times just in the first couple of verses here. And it's worth taking just a brief minute to understand what the difference is of those. So knowledge is basically facts, understanding is how that all fits together, and then wisdom is living that out. If you've ever heard of the inductive Bible study method, you have observation, which is what are the facts of this passage? What does this passage say? What type of genre is this book? Is this a command? Is it a question? Is it a promise? All of those things. That's just the facts of what it is. Then you move from observation into interpretation. What does this mean? What do all of these facts mean? And how do they relate to one another? And it should come with a question of, what does that lead us to? Which is the third part, application, which is how do we live with the understanding of all of these facts that we have. So knowledge, understanding, wisdom, they all build on each other. And I think what we see in the first part of chapter 2 here is that wisdom is a posture to be oriented towards. It's something that we receive. It's something that we should learn. It's something that we should look for. And when we look for it, we find that that is the gift of God itself. It's sort of like it's everything. It's knowledge, wisdom, understanding, all the way down there. So it begins with a conditional statement. It says, follows the pattern of if, then for. And I think this gives us a good idea of how we can be teaching one another instead of just saying, well, we should do this because I said so or because God said so. But it's taking the extra step of explaining, here is what you should do, here is why you should do it, and then here's what will happen as a result of that. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So we see here that this is a posture of being receptive to the knowledge that is there. And if we think about each of those as a positive, you can also think about them as moving away from the opposite. A move towards something positively is a move away from its opposite. And so it's being ready to receive the instruction. Sometimes we don't want to receive instruction from people. We've all, well, most of us in here have been young before. Some of us are older than others. Sometimes when your parents tell you something, it's like, you just don't want me to have any fun. And they know because they can see that if you continue, when we're young, we lack the insight to any foresight. We all know this. But when you're young, you lack the ability to see where the path leads you to. And your parents, having been down that path sometimes themselves, have said, if you go down this path, you are in for a world of hurt. And we're not trying to just eliminate your fun. We want to protect you from getting hurt. And so we should be receiving the words of God, receiving the words from the Bible, making our ear attentive, having a posture that is wanting to receive more wisdom and desiring to understand what God has to say for us. But it's not just a posture, it's also action, right? We call out. If we don't understand something, we ask for understanding. We ask God for understanding. And we seek for it, and we search for it, which implies that wisdom isn't always the easiest thing to find. And sometimes you have to dig a little bit in the mind to find the wisdom. So if we do those things, what's the result? Then we will understand the fear of the Lord. Now, if you remember from last week, if you're here, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. We will understand the fear of the Lord if we are seeking the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge of the Lord. And we will also find the knowledge of God. And Solomon here anticipates one of the favorite questions that kids love to ask is why? And how? And we continue, it says in verse 6, why? Because for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the path of justice and watching over the way of his saints. So if you're wondering where wisdom can be found, the answer is right here. It comes from the mouth of God. From his very mouth come knowledge and understanding, and he has a supply of wisdom that is never going to run out. He's never going to run short on wisdom, and he gladly gives it to those who ask, and he provides protection for those people on the way. Have we thought about this? It says that he is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the path of justice and watching over the way of his saints. A life that is not full of wisdom doesn't have anyone to protect it. Doesn't have anyone to protect it from folly. We'll get there in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. In John chapter 6, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. They recognize that Jesus is the source of wisdom itself. And in James chapter 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. God doesn't want to just store up the wisdom for himself. He wants his people to be wise and to live wise. So that's the first part of what will happen at that. But also, if we do all those things, we will also understand righteousness, justice, equity, and every good path. Now, side note, we don't really have the time to go in depth of the meaning of all of the words, but they're all very important words. And those three words in particular, if we place a 21st century or Western-centered meaning on them, we can really not maybe get a a right interpretation of what the Bible actually means when it says righteousness, justice, and equity. And so I would encourage you, look at how they're used in the Bible to get a better understanding of what they actually mean. But essentially, those three things put together with wisdom and understanding, it's going to change how we relate to God. It's going to change how we relate to others. It's going to change how we strive to make the wrongs right and how we treat everyone fairly as well. And this, according to the Proverbs here, is all a good thing for us because we are going to understand every good path. And it's not only good for us, we'll also enjoy it. It's not like when someone says, oh, what are you eating? Oh, I'm eating kale. And you say, oh, is it good? Well, it's healthy. It's not good, but this will also be something that we enjoy. Because it says, for wisdom is going to come into our hearts. It's going to become a part of us. And knowledge is going to be pleasant to our souls. Discretion, discerning right from wrong, is going to watch over us on that path. And understanding is going to guard us. And it's going to deliver us from the way of evil. So with wisdom as the goal of all of this, as we're going along the journey, if we skip down to verse 20, here's what you can expect on the journey if you seek wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Verse 20 says, you will walk in the way of good and keep to the path of righteousness. And what's the destination? Verse 21, for the upright will inherit the land and those with integrity will remain on it. But there is danger on this path. Even if you live wisely, you are not immune from the danger of the evil men and women who would dissuade you from continuing on the path of wisdom and the path of righteousness. It goes on to explain that in verses 12 through 19. So what is the evil that we will be delivered from if we follow the way of wisdom? Well, first, it's from the way of men who practice evil. They have perverted and twisted speech, those people who call good evil and evil good. Those who have forsaken the path of righteousness, they said, if that's God's plan, I want nothing to do with it. Who walk in ways of darkness, whose deeds are so dark that the light doesn't get a chance to shine on it. They rejoice in doing evil. But not only the rejoicing in doing evil, they delight that the fact that it is evil in and of itself, that they do some of these things. Their paths are crooked, not really going anywhere, and they're devious in their ways. And these people who practice these things, they can be, if we're not focused on wisdom and what God has for us, we can start to get sucked in. If we're not treasuring up the words and the commandments of God, we can be influenced by these people. But there's also this forbidden woman, or this strange woman, the adulteress, as she's referred to. This is the first time that we see her in the book of Proverbs, and we later will understand that she is the personification of Lady Folly. Folly is personified as a woman, lady is, wisdom is personified as a woman, and they're set up as the two competing voices. So is this about avoiding sexual sin? Yes, it is. And we should all avoid sexual sin, men, women, teenagers, children. It's a sad thing that sexual sin and pornography usage in the church is not all that different from non-Christians. And so there is a lesson to be learned here that we should avoid sexual sin. But it also is just kind of the beginning here of explaining that she leads to the path of folly. That seems dangerously similar at times to the path of wisdom, but its end leads to death. And we're going to talk more about the way of folly in the coming weeks. And so folly is set up to be a loud, competing voice, both to the father's instruction and to Lady Wisdom. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And that is the path of folly. Verse 18 here says, for her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. She's filled with smooth words, with flattery. It all sounds good. It's enticing. It's alluring. It's kind of the voice that says, just follow your heart. What could go wrong there? Or if it feels right, how could it be a sin? Or it says, did God really say? Or, sure, the Bible says that as a sin, but that was a really long time ago, and we know better now. And if we're not careful, we fall right into her trap, and before you know it, you're on the path of folly, and you're just in a world of hurt. It says that she forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. And that's the type of evil that we'll be delivered from if we continue on the path of wisdom, if we treasure up the words in the Bible, if we receive it, if we search for it, we can avoid that path. So we see here the cost of not desiring wisdom is that. But if we kind of take the upside down version of the conditional statement at the beginning, and if we kind of, you know, the Stranger Things upside down, the here but not here version of things, if we don't do all of those things, of all those, if you do this, if we don't do that, here's what we can expect on the journey. We'll walk in the way of evil. We'll forsake the paths of righteousness. We'll walk in the ways of darkness. There'll be no one to protect us. We will not delight in knowledge, and it will not be pleasant to our souls. In chapter 1, it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that's what the journey is for people who choose to walk in the way of folly. But what's the destination? That they will be, it says in the last verse in the chapter, the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Without the wisdom that comes from God, we're not only in danger of being deceived and seduced by these evil men and women who are trying to get us off of the path, I would argue that we're in danger of becoming those people. And that is really the end of folly. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because it is never too late to turn from the path of folly. That applies to all of us. We are all capable of pursuing folly and have been foolish and will be foolish in the future. But as long as we have breath in our lungs, we can turn from our folly. If you start to view decisions that you make from the lens of, is this a wise decision or is this a foolish decision? I think you'll be very surprised at how things start to appear. This is a little bit irreverent, but there's a quote from Dwight Schrute on The Office that says, whenever I'm about to do something, I think, would an idiot do that? And if they would, I do not do that thing. If we were to change that word idiot to fool, it's actually not bad advice there. Would a fool do this foolish thing? Okay, I don't want anything to do with that. So we can turn from the path of folly. Sorry, I got distracted there for a second. But if you start viewing from the lens of wisdom and folly, I think you're going to be surprised. I've been reading this book that has been really connecting a lot of dots about, in thinking of terms of, is this wisdom or is this folly? And there's a whole spectrum of folly that we're going to dig into in a couple of weeks. But there, all that to say, we can turn from the path of folly. And how do we do that? The answer is right here in the first 6 verses. You've got all of your application that you need in the first 5 verses, actually, there. Here are the things that you should do. Yearn for knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. If you're looking for it, you're going to find it. It's like when you get a new car and then all of a sudden you start recognizing that car everywhere you go. If you start looking for wisdom, you're going to find it. And how do we do that? We spend time in the Bible. Also, we spend time with more mature Christians who are maybe 1 or 2 or 10 seasons ahead of you. And you learn from the wisdom that seasoned Christians have to offer. Or you can heed their warnings of them saying, I've been on the path of folly and it's deeply wounded me. And Here's how you can avoid the path of folly. Learn from others how God has been teaching them how to live wisely and heed their warnings of pain that is a result of foolishness. If you feel that you lack knowledge or wisdom and understanding, we would love to come alongside you and help you get equipped and discipled. We'd also love to help you get connected to a community group. That's one of the main ways that you can be around other mature believers outside of Sunday morning, to have people who speak into your life, who can tell you when you're on a foolish path here, I think you should turn around, or who can bear your burdens, or who can pray with you, who can serve with you. Get connected to a community group if you haven't already. Maybe you need to consider counseling. Maybe you say, listen, I've been on the path of folly and I don't know how to get off. If you need to walk through that with someone, we have equipped men and women who are able to walk with you through that. The point is, don't try to navigate this life on your own, apart from other believers. It's dangerous to go at it alone. And the last thing that I want us to remember this morning is that though our enemies are quite real on our path, Jesus has delivered us from all of our enemies. They can terrify us, they can wound us, they can scare us, they can distract us, but they do not get the final word, because Jesus has conquered all of our enemies, and one day they're going to be finally destroyed. We can have knowledge in this life. We can know lots of things. There are so many people in Iowa City that are very smart. They know a lot of things. They know a lot about how the world works. Kind of the joke is that you can't get hired at Java House if you don't have a PhD. There are so many advanced degrees here in Iowa City. There's so much knowledge. There's so much high-level knowledge and understanding and practical skills that have been developed. And yet you look at some of those people and you say, in your personal life, you are one of the most foolish people I know. How can you be so smart and also so foolish? It's because true wisdom without Jesus, without having submitted to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, true wisdom cannot be found apart from God. So if we submit to Jesus, we have access to the source of wisdom and life itself, because he has defeated our enemies. He lived that perfect life. So as we approach the communion table this morning, we can remember how Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He lived that perfect life for us. And those who are serving can go ahead and come forward. He lived that perfect life for us. He died. He paid the penalty for our sins. And then he rose again. He conquered over the power of death. And he promised that he is going to come back one day and destroy our enemies, and we will be with him forever. So if you haven't received that good news yet today, you can receive it. You can receive it now. You can say, God, I am tired of being on the path of folly. I recognize you are the only source of wisdom, and I submit my life to you, and you can receive forgiveness. There is forgiveness if you have been on the path of folly. Your sins are forgiven if you have been bought by the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us, for being the ultimate example of wisdom, for living that perfect life, and for avoiding sin, and for avoiding folly, for living that perfect life so you could be the perfect sacrifice for us. I pray that we would fix our eyes upon you as we go throughout our week, as we go out, that we would remember all that you have done for us, and that we would seek to live wisely in spite of that. I pray for knowledge and wisdom and understanding. If there is anyone here who does not understand what it means, that they would receive that knowledge today, that they would receive that understanding, and that they would learn how to live wisely in light of that. We praise you for all you have done for us, and we magnify your name this morning as the perfect sacrifice, as the worthy one who is slain for us and for our redemption. In your holy, precious name, amen.